us are so glad to have them here and worship with them and to have you here tonight. Thank you for being here. Pilate asked Jesus when he appeared before him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Are you saying this by yourself, or are you just parroting what the Jews have told you? Can this really be the king of the Jews?" Pilate said. He said, "Am I Jew? I don't know anything about these things. Your nation and your chief priests, they delivered you over to me." You see, the issue was all about whether Jesus was a king or not. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. My kingdom is not something that you understand, and they don't understand either." In fact, they ask him, remember, in the book of Luke, when are you going to show us your kingdom? And he said, it's not something, the kingdom during this time between Christ's first coming and his second coming is not something that you can observe. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within the human heart. It's about a relationship. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, not as the world understands a kingdom, but it's within you. Even the disciples were scratching their heads. Where is your kingdom? You see, the prophets told us that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to rule with an iron scepter, and that all the nations, and Zechariah and Micah, they wrote about, all of the nations would come and worship, and they would beat their swords in the plowshares, that there would be peace. And so the disciples thought that Messiah was going to come and throw out the Romans and reestablish the throne of David. But yet Jesus said, during this time frame, the kingdom of God looks different. It takes a different form. There will be a time when Jesus will return and establish his rule on earth, and all nations will go up and worship him, and he will establish peace, and he'll rule forever and ever. But during this time, he calls it, in chapter 13 of Matthew, he says, the mystery of this kingdom. And listen, he told the disciples in verse number 11, chapter 13, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And he uses seven parables here to explain to them different slants, if you will, of what the kingdom of God looks like during this period. And listen, the period, this time frame of when you and I are here, because we can scratch our heads and wonder the same thing, can't we? Lord, are you in control? Lord, are you winning? Are we on the winning team? And Lord, are you bigger and greater? And Lord, are you in control? Are you in control of this world? And are you in control of my life? And so he's explaining to them and to us during this time what the mystery of the kingdom is. And he says, it's been given to you. It has not been given to them. Meaning this, it's been given to those who want a relationship with him and who have received him into our hearts. Listen, you and I, those of us who have done that, he says, we have information that the world doesn't have. We understand things. We have insight. We have information. We have important things, you see, that God, important truths God has given us so that we can live our lives here in victory and in understanding and with purpose and significance. So look, he tells them seven parables. We're going to be looking at five of them. And then at the end of this, in chapter 13, look at what he says. He says to them then, in verse 51, "Now, have you understood all of these things?" And they said, "Yes, now we understand." And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. If you understand these things," he says, "and you understand the true treasures in life, you understand that really the kingdom of God is worth selling everything for, is worth giving everything else, worth giving up everything else in your life, then bring those things out of your storehouse and go tell them to the world. Go share with them to the world. So if you're here to, in other words, he's saying, disciples, you've been trained, you've been prepared, you've been taught, you've been Bible studied. Now you're like someone who has a huge storehouse of truth. You understand the mysteries of this kingdom. You understand things the world doesn't understand. Now you bring out of that storehouse and you go and share it with somebody else. And that is the message for us tonight. Do you understand these things? Do you understand that Jesus is the greatest treasure on earth? And he's worth giving our life to, and he's worth giving up everything else in this world. And therefore, I've got this year I've been trained, I've been Bible studied, I've been prayed for, I've learned about Joshua, I've learned about these parables, I've learned about God, I've learned about Jesus, I've learned about the Holy Spirit. Then you have a storehouse of treasures. You have information that the world needs to know. You have secrets. You know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But he says, understand this, just like he told Isaiah. Good and evil for a time are going to coexist together. And there will be many people who will not believe your message. Because for a time, during this form of the kingdom, good and evil will coexist. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God are going to grow together. But when it's all said and done, the kingdom of God is so much greater and so much more powerful, and there will be a separation at the end of the age. But until that time, bring that that you've got in your storehouse and give it to somebody else. Will you do that as we end this Bible study? Do you realize you've got a storehouse of treasures? And you have a message that the world needs to hear. Understanding that there's going to be people who will receive your message and there will be people who will not. But at the end of the age, there will be a separation of good and evil, of those who love Jesus and those who don't. But now is the time to go out into the world and give the world, share with the world the treasure of Jesus. Will you bow with me and pray with me? And Father, we do just bow and worship you. How great you are. How wonderful you are. How marvelous you are. And truly, Jesus, knowing you is the greatest treasure on earth. And so, God, would you help us now? As we look into these parables tonight, would you encourage us? Lord, they give us great hope. So, God, would you help us take this hope and take it out to a world, Lord, that's really hopeless and lost and dying and Lord, needs this message, needs to know about you. So thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us, how you've prepared us, how you've trained us this year, really to go out into our sphere of influence and share you, the greatest treasure on earth. Would you motivate us? Would you give us courage? Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you help us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at these five parables where he is revealing different aspects or slants of the mystery of the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, what does following me look like? And how does life work with me as the king of your life during this form of the kingdom? And first of all, we're going to see it's an incomparable kingdom. In verses 31 through 35, the kingdom of God is the biggest thing, is the most powerful thing in all of creation. In spite of the evil, in spite of Satan, in spite of the fact that evil is coexisting with good, in spite of the fact that it seems like evil is getting worse and bigger, in spite of all that, Jesus is showing us and telling us that that God's kingdom is going to grow even more powerful. And in the end, his is going to be the only kingdom that's going to be left. Everything else is going to be destroyed. So he tells them a parable about the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed which a man took and he planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into, look, a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And what is he telling us? He's telling us that God has built something into the physical world that teaches us about the spiritual world. That even the smallest seed becomes a huge plant. And here he uses a mustard seed. Someone told me recently that if you've been out to California, you've seen those big, huge, tremendous redwood trees, massive. The seed for one of those is just the tiniest itty-bitty thing. But it grows into this massive tree. And Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It started out, right, back in Bethlehem, in a little one-horse town, and a little stable, to a little teenage girl, and a little carpenter from Nazareth. And there the Son of God was born in obscurity, in a little manger. And while the rest of the world was just doing its thing, and there from that little teeny tiny manger in Bethlehem, a young boy grew into a teenager, and he worked in a carpenter's shop, and he hardly left his hometown. And when he left this world, he left it to 12 disciples at the end of his life. And then we begin in the book of Acts, and we see there's only 120 they're praying. And now look at it today. There's millions and millions of Christians, if not billion, working, doing amazing things throughout the world. You see, the kingdom of God, the principle for us here is that when it comes to God and his kingdom, what begins as little has huge, tremendous results. So if you think tonight, my little salvation meant nothing, my little life means nothing, well, I was saved, you know what, and my family doesn't even care, and nobody really knows, and how is God going to use little old me? Do you know that the Bible tells us, this is an amazing thing, that when little old you, wherever you are from some little old one-horse town, little old insignificant you and me, when we repented of our sin and we came to Christ, the Bible says that there were thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels that rejoiced. Hallelujah. Now, amazing thing, isn't it? Have you ever been into a stadium? Son Daniel, back when he was in college, played quarterback at North Carolina State University, and one Thursday night against a great Boston College team, they put him in as the starting quarterback. I can't remember the exact details of it, but I know that in the last few seconds of the game, Boston College was ahead, but our son threw a pass to somebody in the end zone, and they caught it, and everybody had left the stadium because they thought NC State was going to lose. When that pass happened, there was this big cannon that went off, and the whole stadium erupted, and people came running back into the stadium. Somebody told me they could hear it on Ridge Road. Now, think about it. That was 50,000 people. What do you think 10,000 times 10,000 of angels erupting like that? When Jesus said, when you repented of your sin. And what looks like small thing here, you see, in God's economy is big and powerful. And I'm not implying that you're going to be, in the world's eyes, great and powerful. But God intends, you see, to use you and your sphere of influence in a very powerful way. What starts out small, you see, God intends to use with big, huge results. And you see, Jesus is explaining this time of his kingdom. Why? Well, because it gives us hope. You see? It gives us hope. When we feel like we're getting smaller and more significant, and it seems like we're on the losing side, oh no. That is not the way God works. And look, it's built into creation everywhere you look. Little seeds, he said, that become big, massive trees is a testimony to the kingdom of God, of how God works. And then the little bit of yeast that permeates a big, look what is it? He calls it a great amount or a large amount of dough. And I don't know exactly, but this is what this dough is. It seems it could be the world. And the world seems massive, doesn't it? And evil seems massive. But he has injected little old me and little old you and little old us into this world and said, go make a difference. And he said it will have big results. The fact that the kingdom of God began small, you see, but has the power to influence everything. Even though you and I are small, we're insignificant, you and I can have tremendous influence for the king. Being a Christian should permeate the world. And we've seen that happen. What happens when one person in a marriage comes to Christ and one person in a marriage starts going to church, starts going to Bible study, and one person in the cul-de-sac, or one person in the school, or one person in the family, or one person at work, or one person in a city, what God will do through a little thing. God has injected us, you see, into the world. Listen, we don't need a position. We don't need laws on our side. We don't need an army. We don't need a march. We don't need a protest. He's saying, just you and the gospel. And in spite of the birds in this first parable, in spite of the scorching sun, in spite of the opposition, the mustard seed and the leaven is more powerful than anything else. And that kingdom, my friend, is within you. And that should be enough, right? To encourage us and motivate us. And give us hope. The kingdom in me can go out into the world and make a difference and have a powerful effect on the people around us. And that's why it's worth it, you see, to exchange this paltry stuff and bring it under the surrender of God. It's powerful, but it was also promised. Jesus spoke about all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So what was fulfilled was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. That was from Psalms, but over in the earlier verses, it says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. Ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Listen to them. Blessed are your eyes because they have seen, and your ears tonight because they're here. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you and I see tonight, but did not hear it, and longed to hear what you and I hear tonight, but they did not hear it. They never saw Jesus. They didn't see the mystery that was revealed in the Old Testament, that was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, that Jew and Gentile would be one, not in Judaism, but one in Christ and Christ alone. So in a sense, parables for us who love him and who want truth and who are seekers of truth enlighten us. But when people don't love him and they hear the truth, listen, they hear the truth, but they do not apply it to their lives. You understand that? They do not take it in and apply it into their lives so it translates into behavior. The Bible says that knowledge will just puff up, but love builds up. Knowledge without application just puffs up. It becomes prideful and it hardens the heart. All the more reason, you see, for us tonight to take the treasure out of our storehouse and go lovingly deliver it to a lost and dying world around us. God warned Isaiah, and we need to take the warning too, that his message would be mostly ignored. So parables were given to conceal, but they were also given to reveal. It was in some sense an act of judgment to the hard-hearted. They had a way of sifting true seekers like a sieve. The parables never prevented people from understanding. They enlightened the open heart, but they hardened the hard heart. And all of us in here who sow the seed, you see, will experience the same thing. How much do you want truth? Blessed are you because you've heard. But now consider how you listen. How did you receive the word of God according to the parable of the sower? You know, the hardest hearers sometimes, isn't it the truth, are those who sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or who sit in Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and there's no application to their lives. They've never learned to take these truths, take them in, and as the Bible says, and eat them until they become a part of your flesh and blood, meaning take them and obey them and apply them to your life. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a promised kingdom. It's an immeasurable kingdom. It's a priceless kingdom, this mystery. And verses number 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had, and he bought it. Jesus was a loving, kind, holy, radical, confrontational, fascinating, powerful, frightening. Everywhere he went, he either caused a revival or he caused a riot. He did things no one else had done, and he forced people into big decisions. And listen, the biggest decision you and I will ever face is, what will you do with Jesus? And no one will get out of this life without answering that question. Everyone will have to answer that question one day. What did you do with Jesus? And he gives two pictures of what the kingdom is like in this very short sermon, with the same truth, but they're just different pictures. Salvation cost you nothing. You don't bring anything. You just simply come. But a life of discipleship and a life of following Jesus costs total surrender. It's like a treasure in a field. And when the man found it, in joy, he sold everything. What do you long for more than anything else? And what's the bottom line thesis to this? That when you understand who Jesus is and how life works and what really matters, and you get the treasure of what it is to have a relationship with him, then everything else is totally surrendered. Total commitment. That's what he demands. That's how his blessings come, is from total surrender to him. And values that are completely different from the world, right? We gain by giving. We live by dying. We descend into greatness. And what comes out of that is wholly satisfying and joy unspeakable. Chip Ingram gives this illustration about this, and I want to just share it with you. Sheila was a 20-year-old college student and also an art teacher while she was traveling in Europe. And she had started her own art collection with her limited salary. And one summer, she visited a small village in southern France. And Sheila went to an auction where the locals donated family art to be sold to help the construction of a much-needed school. And one of the paintings that was there topped the list and was said to be a rare, very valued copy of a Picasso. It was deemed a non-original because his signature at the bottom was different than all the others. But Sheila had wrote her master's thesis on Picasso, and she was aware that in the first year of his work, Picasso did not sign his name, but he only signed his initials. So she looked at that painting, and she studied that painting carefully and came to the conclusion that she was in the presence of a priceless piece of art. It was believed that there were only two of these that existed in the world. And if this were true, then Sheila was standing before something worth a great deal of money. The asking price was $25,000, which was a joke, but it was bigger than her income. So Sheila figured it up. She would have to sell her Volkswagen Jetta, the art collection she had, and withdraw all of her savings, which would have been $600. Now, what would you have told Sheila to do? The Picasso was worth something like $25 million. No, $100 million. What would you have told Sheila to do? Well, Sheila bought it, and it ended up being worth $100 million. Now I want to ask you something. Do you feel sorry for Sheila because she had to sell her Volkswagen Jetta? But yet, that's the way we treat the things of God, don't we? We tend to focus on those things that, oh, we had to give up so much. When Jesus is telling us, what you're going to get is so much more valuable and bring you so much more joy. In fact, don't you know that Volkswagen Jetta drained her? Because that's what things do, don't we, that we hold on to. They drain us. They usurp life from us, don't we? Where Jesus promises, those things that we give up for him and the cause of Christ and the kingdom, you see, give life. Give life. He said, rivers of living water will flow from within in you. He said, I'm the bread of life. Eat from me. Drink from me. And you're constantly being satisfied. And not only that, you overflow to the world around you and other people come to you to drink from your well. You become that source of water for people around you. But, you know, we just hold on to this paltry, insignificant self. What factored into Sheila's decision here? Number one was truth, wasn't it? What is truth? And that's what we want to know in all our relationships and all of our life-altering decisions. What is truth? Here is truth. We can stake our life on it. We can bank on it. And secondly, knowledge. What was it about Sheila? Sheila had knowledge that nobody else in that auction had, didn't she? You and I have truth. You and I have knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't have. Now, why is this hard for us to obey? It's hard because we don't see that kingdom right now. That's what's hard for us. And that's why it's costly. That's why it's costly. Because God asked us to wait until the consummation of his kingdom, until the end of time, to receive our $100 million. That's why. And true disciples of Christ, those who really love him and had counted the cost and say, I want him no matter what, are willing to wait. And that's hard for us in America, isn't it? We've just got so much to give up, don't we? We've just got so much to give up. Not that way. Not that way in other countries. I'm told by people who have met those Syrian refugees on the coastline of Greece, I've met people who have been there, and they said, you share with them the gospel. You don't have to stand there and talk them and convince them. They are so tired of hearing about a God who kills. You tell them about a God who saves, and he says they receive it with great joy, you see. Why? Because they have nothing. They have nothing to give up. And you tell them about a God who loves and a God who wants to save them and rescue them, and they receive. We're so busy saving ourselves, aren't we, you see, that we've lost sight of what the true treasure and the true gift. And we feel so sorry for ourselves, don't we, thinking that we might have to sacrifice something for Jesus. When what he promised us, you see, read for yourself. It's a priceless kingdom. It's an incomparable kingdom. And lastly, it's an irresistible kingdom because of grace. Because of God's grace, you see, that's drawing people into his kingdom now. Let's look at this illustration. Once again, he says, here's a different slant to it. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in basket, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as the old. The illustration he gives is a warning about judgment. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Do you ever see Jesus apologizing for talking about anything? And we never see him apologizing for talking about judgment, do we? Ever. He never pulls this thing, and we've heard people do it, and I've probably, I hate to talk about this. I wish I could talk about something. He just says it, right? And there is a time and there isn't a place where we have to warn people about judgment. And not to do that, I'm told that it's one of the major themes of the New Testament. It's one of the major things Jesus spoke about. And when we hold back because we think we're being compassionate, then what we're saying is we're more compassionate than Jesus. Because he never apologized for warning people of impending doom and an impending crisis that is coming. It's a warning of judgment. And what is he saying? He says, here's the hope that when you look around and you say, Lord God, Jesus, where is justice? And he says, justice is coming. And all the loose ends are going to be tied up. And everything's going to be put right. And he's going to make sense of it all. But until that time, it is a time of grace. And God, in his mercy, in his kindness, in his love, and his benevolence, is still drawing people to himself. And good and evil are coexisting together. But he said there's going to come a day when there's going to be a separation. And so when your heart cries out, Lord Jesus, where is justice? He's saying it is coming. It is coming. A day of judgment is coming when there's going to be a separation. And why does he share this with us? The same reason he always shares prophecy. It's a call from God. It's an invitation from God to turn to him and be saved. Because no one has to be in that boat of those fish that are going to be thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and into that fiery furnace. And God is giving people an opportunity now to receive his gracious offer of salvation. He's saying, come. There's a way out. Come. Everyone who hears, let him come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an irresistible message, isn't it? Why would anybody turn that down? Why would anybody argue with that? Why would anybody turn away? Why would anybody refuse this gracious offer of God? It just shows how wicked and inexcusable those decisions are for people to receive his goodness. And the Bible says there is no speech or language where his voice is not heard. We can look at creation. And God is speaking from heaven that there's somebody who cares about you. There's somebody who loves you. Somebody who created all of this. Who loves you and cares for you very much. It is an irresistible message. But one day there'll be a separation. And so he ends with an invitation, verse 51. Do you understand? Have you put it all together? That good and evil are going to grow what together? Here's what you're like, he's saying to the disciples, and I believe he's saying to us tonight, don't you think? Have you been trained? Have you been prepared? Have you been taught? Have you been in a Bible study this year? Have you learned about Joshua? You've learned about Caleb? And you've learned about God? And you've learned about his deliverance? And you've learned about the parting of the River Jordan? And you've read about the goodness of God and given them land? You've heard about him rolling away the reproach of Egypt and allowing them to bear fruit and God making good on his promises? Do you understand? Do you understand about this king? You understand about this kingdom? Do you? Do you understand we have what the world needs? He said it's been revealed to you. It's not been revealed to them. Blessed are your ears because you've heard. Blessed are your eyes and mine because we've seen something that, you know something? The Queen of Sheba walked 1,500 miles over desert land just to see Solomon, just to hear truth. And she said, you know something, Solomon? I'd heard about you with my ears, but it can't compare to the way God has blessed you. Blessed are you, and blessed are those who sit at your table. And the Bible says she left with more than she went. And Jesus said, you know something? She traveled over desert mile, and look at you. You've had Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. You've had teaching. You've had preaching. You've got the radio. You've got the TV. You've got it all. Now, what will you do with what you've heard? Because he said on judgment day, the Queen of Sheba will stand up in judgment. If I had only had what you had, if I had a Bible study like you had, if I had a church like you had, if I had the whole scripture like you had, I only had Solomon. Oh, my goodness, what I would have done with it, you see. How blessed are you that you've been able to sit at the king's table, this table, and eat from his food, eat from his banqueting table, and hear about him, and sing about him, and share about him, and pray with other people who are praying too. Now, what will you do with what you've heard? You tell me, how can anybody refuse this message? How could anybody refuse this message? And how is it, you see, that we keep this message to ourselves? You don't have to make it difficult. You don't necessarily have to go out and start some organized Bible study. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. How about just look at your relationships? Look at the people you just come in contact with. Just share out of your storehouse what you've learned about the king and about the mystery of this kingdom. And when people say, oh my goodness, can you believe how bad the world's getting? Yes, but you know something else? The kingdom of God is growing bigger. And I serve a king, you see, who's greater and is bigger and more powerful. And I don't know who's really qualified to rule the world, or rule this country or this state or this city, but I know the one who's qualified to rule the world. And I know the one who's qualified to rule my life and my family. And blessed, how blessed I am, because my ears have heard and my eyes have seen. How blessed I am that I'm able to be in this place at this time and eat from his table. What the prophets even longed to see, God has revealed to me the mystery of this kingdom, you see. Now, don't keep it a mystery. Go out and share it. Will you bow with me and pray? Father, thank you for being in this place tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our King and that you sit on the throne today of the center of the universe, Lord, upholding it all with your powerful right hand. And Lord, as you are the center of the universe, would you be center of our lives and center of our families and center of our marriage? And Lord, yes, Lord, we look for the day when all of the nations will go up and worship you. And Lord, we want to be included And that procession, Lord Jesus, with all the thousands and 10,000 and 10,000s of angels who are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And until that day, Lord, help us to be found faithful. Lord, that we would be faithful to bring out of our storehouse, Lord, simply what you've taught us this year, simply what you've shown us, simply what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen. Thank you, Jesus, that we've been able to see and we've been able to hear. Now, Lord, would you help us go back out into a lost and dying world and share the hope and share the love and share the compassion and share the truth that there is a God in heaven who loves us and has provided a way out of the judgment that's coming. Now, Lord, that's good news. And would you help us not keep it to ourselves? Lord, we don't want to puff up. Lord, we want to be built up. We want to be built up in our own spirits, and we want to build other people up. So, God, help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are looking forward to coming back next week and giving glory to you. We thank you for loving us, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen.